more and more in our society, we have a large number of people who simply won't accept responsibility for the things that they do. In other words, it's something they try to avoid instead of trying to accept. But the Bible says as individuals, we are responsible. We're responsible for our own thoughts. We're responsible for our attitudes. We're responsible for the words that we speak. And we're responsible for our actions, our behavior. That principle is taught from the very beginning of the Bible all the way through. You follow Genesis. You go through the first five books. And then you go through all the books of the Old Testament. The prophets, all of them teach that we are personally responsible. And it is a message our society greatly needs to hear, is that of individual responsibility. The first thing I want us to notice is what the Bible says about people who try to shift blame. And there's a number of examples, both in the Old and New Testament, of people who try to shift blame. Either they try to shift blame to a person, a group of people, circumstances. Sometimes they just claim innocence when it's obvious that they have done something wrong. Well, we want to personalize this lesson. So we want to ask ourselves, have you ever done something wrong and tried to shift the blame to someone else? Because if you have, you are not alone. I mean, we see in the very first couple that this was done. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first example between two people of one blaming another. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the Lord is talking to Adam. The Lord talks to Adam about what he's been doing, asks him if he's eaten from the tree. Verse 12, then the man said, Adam says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam blamed Eve. There wasn't anybody else on earth to blame. If he had had a mother-in-law, that's probably who he would have blamed. Didn't have one. But there was only one other person to blame. So he blamed her, blamed his wife. Says, if you hadn't given her to me, that's the implication, isn't it? If you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have done wrong. So man wasn't on earth long before blame started to be shifted. We move up several hundred years to Exodus chapter 32. And here we have the account of Aaron. And we see what happens and what Aaron tries to do when the people make the golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law. In Exodus 32, beginning in verse 21, we have these words. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they're set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now that's a remarkable story. That's just remarkable. Here Aaron, he was in charge. When Moses was on the mountain, it was on his shoulders. He had responsibility for the entire nation. And instead of leading them properly, being a spiritual leader, what did he do? He let the people who he claimed they're just full of evil. This is like the worst people on earth. They're just full of evil. And you left me with them. And these people, these evil people, forced me to make this calf. To make this idol. And he said, all I did was take the gold and throw it in the oven. And lo and behold, here comes this golden calf. So he tried to blame the entire nation of people. The responsibility was on his shoulders, and he should have admitted it. Yes, I did wrong. Saul. We all remember the life of Saul and the various things that happened to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Then he, talking about Saul, waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal.' And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Saul says, look at all these circumstances that happened. The people were scattered. You hadn't came yet. The Philistines were gathering. He says, I had to do something. So he says, I offered this. Of course, he was not permitted to offer the sacrifice. But he did it anyway. But Samuel said, it's not my fault. I had to do something. Yeah, what he should have done was exactly followed what God had told him to do. That's exactly what should he done. But no, he took it on himself to do something unlawful. But he didn't want to accept responsibility for it. And in the New Testament, here we have somebody that claimed he hadn't done anything wrong. In Matthew chapter 27, in the trial of Jesus, in verse 24, Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate, again, is a ruler. He's a governor. He's a leader amongst the people. In verse 24 of Matthew 27, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." He says, I'm not going to take responsibility. Well, washing his hands had no help whatsoever. That wasn't going to relieve him of his responsibility. He was the governor. It was up to him to make the decision. All he had to do was release Jesus. Jesus, as he said, was a just person. Hadn't done anything wrong. Pilate knew it. But Pilate didn't want to take the responsibility. He saw that the crowd was getting riotous and they were getting loud. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to relieve myself of any responsibility. Well, people can't do that. Shifting blame, all shifting blame does is adds to our sins. That's all it did. When Adam blamed Eve, all that blaming did for Adam was add to his sin that he had already committed. By blaming Eve, he was just adding another sin. And that's exactly what happens to us when we don't accept responsibility. When we blame someone else, or we blame circumstances, or we blame this or that or whatever, we're just adding to our sins. What God tells us to do is admit them. God says, I will forgive you of any sin that you will confess and repent of. Says, I will forgive you. So shifting blame just makes things worse. People still try to make excuses, though. And they always have. In Matthew chapter 3, we see some people who were trying to shift the blame to their ancestors. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and following. This is John the Baptist talking to the people. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These people were saying, because our ancestors were of Abraham, we don't have to follow what you're saying. It excuses us from our responsibility. And of course, we've heard people say that today. Well, my grandfather was a so-and-so preacher, and he was a wonderful guy. So somehow or other, I'm going to ride into heaven because of what he's done. Ancestry does not relieve us of responsibility, good or bad. If my ancestors were good, that's great, but that doesn't relieve me of responsibility of doing good. Ancestors. Ignorance is not an excuse. In our time, in the gospel age, God does not excuse ignorance. This was toward the very end of Paul's sermon in Athens. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and following, this is to the very end of what we have recorded of that sermon. Beginning in verse 30 and following, Paul says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Ignorance. We simply cannot blame it on ignorance. We have a responsibility to know. We have a responsibility. It's on our shoulders to know what it is we are to do. Ignorance, it's not an excuse. Family. In Luke chapter 9, when Jesus is conversing with a group of people, he talks about family. In verse 57 and following, Jesus is talking about what it's going to cost you to be a disciple of him. What it's going to cost to follow him. Here's what he says the cost is, beginning in verse 57. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, there's a lot of truth in that lesson. But notice that he said one of the excuses was, "Let me first go and bury my father." Well, burial practices in the first century was so greatly different than they are now. A burial took a good year in the first century. The whole process. Because as Jesus was, they were typically put in rock-like tombs. And they were originally put in there, and then there was a certain time of mourning. Seemed like the first period of mourning was about 30 days. And then there was another period of mourning that maybe lasted a few months, and then that whole year went by. And then, by that time, of course, there's not much left of the physical person besides the bones, so the bones were gathered up and put in boxes like this. And that's how the person was stored, in those boxes. This is something the man already needed to have taken care of. This wasn't just something, well, we're having a funeral service today at 2 o'clock. That's not what it is at all. He was putting family ahead. He says, I can't do it. He was using that as an excuse. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You need to go and do what? Preach the kingdom of God. He says that is a higher priority. That's what you need to be doing. That's what you're responsible for. Why? Because there's a day of reckoning coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's no way to miss the fact that we will be judged someday based on what we do in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Why be concerned? Because we know the terror of the Lord. That's why we persuade men. That's why we tell men there is a coming day of judgment. And that day of judgment is not going to be based upon ancestors. It's not going to be based upon their family. It's going to be based on what? What they had done. What people do in this life matters. People's behavior matters. We cannot, and God will not, ignore what we do in this life. Of course, that's good and bad. He says, it's according to what one has done, whether good or bad. What we do has eternal consequences. And those consequences cannot be ignored. We will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ. Every single person. John, when he wrote Revelation, pictured it as a great white throne. In Revelation chapter 20, John describes it like this, beginning in verse 11. Same thing, but in a different depiction. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. John sees this great picture of this massive sea of humanity standing before this great white throne, Jesus sitting on the throne, says the books are open and they were judged how? According to their works. The word according there in the original language has to do with repaying according to your works. That's what will happen. So what we do, our works are vitally important. And as the Bible says, our works follow us into judgment. They follow us into judgment. So, because of everything we said, what must I do as an individual? Here are three things. Each individual, as we said, is responsible to do what's right, regardless of what anyone else does. Doesn't make any difference what anyone else does. If everybody quits attending church on Sunday, that in no way relieves you of responsibility of attending church or worshiping on Sunday. What other people do does not in any way do away with our individual responsibility. Another person's wrong is never an excuse for you to do wrong. Never. Well, he went in and had a drink. Why can't I? That person's wrong doesn't give you the right to do what's wrong. In Matthew chapter 5, notice these words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And of course, that comes from the Old Testament. We've been studying that on Sunday morning. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Another person's wrong doesn't give you an excuse to do wrong. The second thing that we must realize, no one can make you do anything. No one. We kind of briefly talked about that this morning. But no one can make you do anything. Even if they put a gun against your head, they can't make you do anything. You can choose death. So there's always a choice. It may not seem like a good choice, but it's a choice. You know, Paul talked about how much better it would be for him to leave this world and be with Christ. So, choices. Yes, there's always a choice. So no one can make you do anything, right or wrong. If someone has a gun against your head forcing you to do something good and you do it, you're not doing it for the right reason. So no one can force you to do anything. You can always choose. You can always choose. Listen about this. In the great Hall of Faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, listen to this about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 35, the second part of that. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Here's examples of people who chose affliction, or in some cases chose death. But it was a choice. So, no one can make us do anything, right or wrong. And the last one, the third one, what must I do? You can do anything you should do. You can do anything you should do. There's no commandment you can't do. We're commanded to sing without mechanical instruments of music. We don't have to sing well. We're commanded to sing. We can do that. We're commanded to give on the first day of the week. May just be a penny, and that's all right. We can do that. But there's no commandment that we can't do. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this is where we're going to end. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11 of that, toward the very, very end of Moses' life, beginning in verse 11, we have this. This is Moses. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, that's exactly what he's telling the people. Don't say when God commands you to do something, well, who's going to help us do it? You don't need anyone, Moses said, to help you do it. You can do it yourself. So there's no command we can't do. We can do it. Each of us is responsible for what he or she does. But it's all about making right decisions. In that same chapter, the last two verses, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He says, make the right choice. Make the right choice. We're going to be accountable for our choices. I'm not going to be accountable for what choices you make. You're not going to be accountable for what choices I make. I'm just responsible for mine. What I choose to think, what I choose to do, what I choose to say, that's what I'm responsible for. Individual responsibility. And if I do something wrong, if I do something sinful, I have the responsibility to confess that wrong and ask for forgiveness. And it's that plain and it's that simple. Tonight we certainly want to give you an opportunity, if things aren't right in your life, to make things right with God. And so as this invitation song is led, as we sing it, as we read the words, if there is a need, then we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.